do you? But I guess we're going to have to get a box with a lock on it, aren't we? Oh, I'll talk to Phil when he comes back about that. He's going to make an arrangement. I'd like for you to open your Bible book, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 28. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is one of the verses in the New Testament that's probably been explained and spoken about, preached about, more possibly than many, many other verses that we could mention. But I don't think that we can speak about it too much because we always have that burden. Whether we're saved, rather, or whether we're not saved, we have burdens. Every one of us has burdens. And the Lord doesn't make a distinction here between Christians and non-Christians. He just says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now that's certainly true with regard to the unsaved, those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their very own personal Lord and Savior. It's only natural that they should come to Him and receive forgiveness of sin and be unburdened from that terrible burden that that we all carry before we come to faith in Christ. So that is certainly necessary. But for those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ too, each of us have burdens. Every one of us have burdens. Burdens of one kind or another. We have burdens that sometimes weigh us down and keep us from running the race. We've been studying in Hebrews on Wednesday evening, telling about how we should lay aside the sin and that so easily beset and run with race, with patience, the race that is set before us. And we know that if we have burdens about us, there's not very much running that gets done. Often when we see somebody running, for instance, in sports events and so forth, we don't see these people with a big burden on their back or using these things that they put around their ankles to strengthen their legs and so forth. No, they want to just encumber themselves of every weight and everything that could possibly be a hindrance to winning the race. And it's very important that we think about this, that if we're really running the race, running for Christ, that we need to remember that He will take the burden away and He will give us rest. Now we might think for a moment who it is that gives us this call. It's the Lord Jesus that's calling to us. He says, come. Come unto me. Who was the Lord Jesus? He was one that was rejected. He came unto his own people, the Jews, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he came to his own, and he was rejected. You know, when we're rejected by someone, we don't very often understand that rejection is a call. And when we're rejected, we don't very often call to anyone. I remember it was with fear and trembling that I approached the brethren here in 1959, about being commended to the work of the Lord in Brazil. And it was with considerable fear and trembling. I thought, well, you know, I've never been to Bible school, and I thought, well, if this won't be possible, there just isn't any possibility of us going to the mission field. And I had a terrible fear of being rejected. And I don't know what would have happened to me had I have been rejected. But the thing of it is, the Lord worked things out. Some of you don't know this, but the brethren were all gathered together in our home to decide on this. And it so happened that Bill McDonald came to our home, for dwelling will be built tomorrow, the missionary study class. And Bill McDonald came to our home, and he saw some books on the table. And he said, Boy, what are these books doing here? You shouldn't have these out in the open like that. And he was saying that tongue-in-cheek, of course, just sort of teasing. He didn't know why we were gathered together there in my home. And one of the books was Christ Loves the Church, and another was written by some friends of his. So he went to tell the story about Operation Mobilization and how it all started, and it all came about that someone trusted the Lord and went out, just depending upon the Lord for support. And if any of you are aware of what Operation Mobilization does today, well, when he got through telling the story about Operation Mobilization, he said in those days it was just sort of beginning. It just seemed like there wasn't any other thing that the brethren could do but commend Helen and I to the work of the Lord. And it was so interesting. And I had a fear of being rejected, but I wasn't. I praise the Lord for that. But now you put yourself in the place of the Lord Jesus. Now, he was rejected, and yet he said, come. He didn't let rejection bother him. I would have. Let it bother me had I been rejected. But he didn't let it bother me. And I don't know how he was able to do that, other than the fact that he was doing the will of God. He wanted to do what God the Father wanted him to do. He came into this world to see and to save those that were lost. And so even though he was rejected, he still said to the people, come, come unto me. It's interesting that even though he was rejected, he was able to alleviate the burden and the pain for all those that were heavy burdened, heavy laden, and that came to him. He knew what the Father's will was, and he was ready to do the will of the Father. And so he invited those that were oppressed, that were heavy laden. You know, in those days, speaking of oppression and being heavy laden, if we think back to a little bit to the time of the Romans and what we find in Scripture, the Lord said if someone bids you to carry a burden for a mile, go with him 2 miles. The Romans were not quite like we might think of the democracy today. The Romans were quite good at making people do what they wanted them to do. And if any soldier had a burden that he didn't want to bear, he could just pick on any Israelite citizen that happened to be passing by, and he'd say, here, carry this for me. And you had to do it for a mile. There were limits to what they could do, but the Lord said, well, just go 2 miles with me. How would you like to be walking down the street and just be told by someone, hey, I've got this heavy burden. I want you to just take this here. And you'd have to obey. You know, I mean, we live in a free country. For any of you that's ever lived under a dictatorship as we did in Brazil, you would appreciate really the freedom that we have here. But you see, they didn't have that in those days. And there were a lot of people that knew what it was to be heavy laden and to labor. Imagine yourself getting off work after a hard day of ditch digging, that's what they were doing, or a hard day of tending to the sheep or the cattle or whatever it was that they tended to. Imagine them walking home, trying to get home and get some relaxation and some food and get strengthened up for the next day's work, and having some soldier come along and say, hey, I'm going this way. You just turn around and carry my burden for me. A lot of people had burdens in those days. And it wasn't only the physical burdens that those people had. The The people had burdens of another nature. They had spiritual burdens, just like we have today. They had spiritual burdens that were weighing them down. They were laden with sin. That which we as Christians are instructed to lay aside, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Sin bothers Christians too. It doesn't just bother the non-Christians. It bothers us. It bothers us every day, and we're tempted. But the Lord says, if you're heavy laden with sin, if you're heavy laden with temptation, if you're heavy laden with spiritual difficulties and problems that you don't know the answer to, we're to take them to the Lord. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You know, the Lord Jesus isn't someone that tells lies. We might tell what we call a white lie every once in a while, or we might stretch the truth. The Lord Jesus doesn't do that. But he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. This is exactly what he means. He will do what he said. He makes a promise, and that's what he's going to do. And he will do it. But our part is to come to him, and his part is to give us rest. I think it's very important that we stress that. Someone has put it this way, talking about yokes that we see there in verse 29. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter. And if you know anything about yokes, you know that yokes in those days were made of wood. And it's quite possible that the Lord Jesus Christ, in making the yokes for the animals, if that's what he did in the carpenter shop, we think of him making more like chairs and tables and doors and things of that nature, maybe. But it's quite possible that he made yokes, too. And I can imagine the sign in his shop would say, my yoke fits well. He made the animal that's going to use the yoke. He knew all of the skeletal frame. He knew all of the musculature, the muscles. There I go to Portuguese again. He knew all the muscles and the tendons and everything that had to do with that animal and how the yoke needed to be molded and made and shaved and scraped and clawed so that it fit perfectly. So that when that animal was pulling the burden, it wouldn't hurt the animal. I could imagine that those yokes were well made and well fitting. And this is what he invites us to do, to come when we come to him. We don't just come to give rest, but we come to receive a yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, there are two things that are responsibility that are outlined here in these verses that come to the Lord Jesus. Each one of us can hear that call. But we have the responsibility, too, to take up the yoke. Now, most of us don't like the thought of taking up a yoke. I think we've probably all seen pictures, whether moving or otherwise, of people in Africa, of people in other undeveloped countries over in Asia. A man yoked up with a plow and dragging a stick through the dirt, trying to make a furrow and trying to make enough loose earth so that they could plant a seed. Well, I'll tell you, I wouldn't like to be hooked up to a yoke like that. It wouldn't be fun. I love to garden, but being hooked up to a yoke like that, to try to break through the sod and try to break through the soil so that you could plant something that would bring forth fruit that would for your labor, it doesn't seem very good. But the Lord says, take my yoke upon you. So first of all, we need to notice that we have the responsibility to take that yoke. We have the responsibility to take the yoke, but we do need to remember whose yoke it is. He says, take my yoke upon you. You notice that? Take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say, just take up a yoke. He doesn't say, get in harness. No, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And this speaks to us of what our responsibility is. We have the responsibility not only to take up the yoke, but we have the responsibility to learn of the Lord. Well, that's why we have Bible study, Sunday school, Bible study on Wednesday night, Sunday school here, and family Bible hour. It's so that we can take the Word of God and that we can learn of the Lord Jesus Christ through it. There's nothing more interesting than learning about the one that you love. Some of our songs that we sang this morning at the Lord's Supper had to do with loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if we really love someone, we want to learn more about them. It's just natural. And when we come to Christ and we take His yoke upon us, it just becomes a natural thing that we want to learn more about. Now, if we can go all through the week and neglect the Bible, we're not going to learn very much about it. Well, someone will say, well, oh, we can listen to WLUJ or other Christian radios. That's very good. You can learn an awful lot that way. But God wants us to be in His Word. This is His book to us. He's got things in here that are special for us, that He wants us to learn about. And as we take Him seriously and take Him at His Word, and we study the Word of God, we're going to find out that besides these things that we can get from the radio or the television or from other books, this book is the one that's going to speak most to our hearts. And when we see that people that are proposed with the hypothetical question, if you were on a desert island for a whole year, what book would you take with you? Most often they say, well, I'd take the Bible. It's interesting. They're not interested in Time magazine. That's a one-shot deal, you might say. You read it and then you just throw it away. You know, you find someplace where you can get it to a recycling center or something. But the Bible isn't that way. The Bible is really God's Word to us. And He wants to get into our lives. He wants to make His Word a part of our thinking, a part of our acting, a part of our everyday affairs. And He doesn't want us to leave Him out of our lives. So, in order to learn of Him, though, we have to take that yoke. And it's something we have to do voluntarily. You know, He doesn't want us to be forced into that. He wants us to come to Him voluntarily. Come unto Me. If you have a sense that you're heavy laden, if you have a sense that you're burdened, and even if you don't have, still come to Him. Because it's in Him that we will find, indeed, rest into our souls. And He wants us to take that yoke upon us. Now, we might just ask ourselves this morning, why does Jesus ever call us? Why does He call us and ask us to come to Him? You know, it's not because He needs us. God doesn't need me. He gets along very well without me. He doesn't need any of us. We are the ones that need Him. And for this reason, He calls us to come to Him so that we can have that, have our souls refreshed, so that we can be found walking in ways that are pleasing to Him and that will strengthen us for our everyday problems and difficulties. He doesn't call us either because of our dignity or because of our importance in this world. He doesn't call us for those reasons. He calls us because He knows that we need Him. He knows that we need His Word. He knows that we need to grow. He knows that we need to be involved in things that are important to Him. And there's no other motive or any other thing that we could possibly become that would make Him have to have us. We are the ones that have to have Him. If we want to be happy, if we want to have rest, and if we want to see Him working
in our lives. Why does He call us? He calls us because He loves us. Very similar to the Old Testament. The Word tells us that in the Old Testament about Israel, that I have loved thee because I have loved thee. Israel wasn't the greatest of the nations. As a matter of fact, God says they were the smallest of the nations. I mean, they started out with one person. Started out with Abraham. Started out with one person. And they grew. God chose the people of Israel, not because they were great, not because they were strong, not because they were had great prowess in war. No. He chose them because He loved them. And this is why the call of the Lord Jesus goes out like this to all humanity. He doesn't restrict this invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He doesn't restrict it to the wealthy, to the learned, nor does He restrict it to the young or to the old. He says, come unto me, without any restrictions whatsoever. He calls us because He loves us. He calls us also because He is a man and He understands our difficulties as human beings. He sees where we're coming from. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. He knows all about us. Before we ever formulate the words in our mouth to make a request to God, He knows about it. And yet, He desires that we pray. He desires that we talk to Him. It's very much like those of us that have children. Quite often, we can anticipate what our children want. We know their likes. We know their dislikes. When my wife sets this food for me, she understands that I don't like peanut butter. So she doesn't give me peanut butter sandwiches. Once in a while, I'll get in the peanut butter jar for disciplinary purposes and eat a little peanut butter so that if I am served peanut butter sometime, I won't just, you know, go off my rocker. But you have to learn to like things you don't like. And that's one of the things about being a Christian, you know. Some things we don't like, but we learn to like certain things because this is what God wants us to do. But the Lord Jesus knows about our downsittings, our uprisings, our likes and our dislikes, and He tells us, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. And the more we learn of Him, the more we'll become like Him. Is there anyone here that wouldn't like to be like Jesus today? I think we'd all like to be more like Jesus, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you like to have the patience of Job? I would think that our Lord Jesus had a lot more patience than Job, although Job was famous for his patience. The Lord Jesus had a lot more patience. He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. And we have not yet strived unto blood against sin in our lives. Well, the Lord Jesus wants to help us with those problems that we have. He wants us to become more like Him. And the only way we can do it is to come to Him. Come to Him in faith, believing that not only will He save us and unburden us from the guilt and the power of sin in our lives, but He will bring us into a place, maybe we could say a place of higher learning, if we could put it that way. A place of higher learning, a place where we could learn what's going on in heaven. Where we could learn what God expects of us as His people. And so the Lord says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Because He knows that we have certain needs, certain things that He as a man knew that He needed, and He knows that we need them too. He knows too, that there is no other place that we can find rest for our soul. People try everything to find rest for their soul. We can go to the far ends of the world. I was reading about, or saw on television about Midway Island. When I think of Midway Island, I think of the war, Second World War, and how that was one of the greatest battles where the world, Second World War, was turned around in the Pacific Ocean. And that's all I could think about. But I saw that now Midway Island is becoming a paradise for wild animal protection, and they're taking people out there to visit. Only allow 100 people on the island at any one time. And for $4,000 and some, well, you can take a trip out there and see all these wonderful things. And, you know, I can imagine a lot of people, boy, that would be great. Get out there into an island in the middle of the Pacific and just get away from it all and be in nature and everything. It would be wonderful, you know. But really, there's only one place to find rest for our souls, and that's not out in Midway Island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. That's find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that will give our souls rest. We might find rest for our bodies by going on vacation or going to some desert island, deserted island rather, but we won't find rest for our souls in those places. Rest for our souls can only come from taking the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us and learning of Him. Now, I might just mention, too, that this learning is a process. It's not something that just happens overnight. In other words, when we come to the Lord and we get saved, many times it takes us time to find out about the second part of that verse, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Many times we go for a long period of time without ever realizing that verse 29 and 30 are part of verse 28. You know, when the Bible was written, there were no verses. This was just all one big thing. And people have come around and they've translated this. And fortunately for us, we have a Bible that has verses. But this was all one thing run together in the Greek. And so when we see this, sometimes we can just take one little word out or one little verse, like, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and apply that to our salvation, and then that's it. Well, we're resting, we're going to heaven. But we don't have to look far, and it's just right in the next verse to see that it's not just resting. But there's a lot more involved, because a yoke does have something to do with work. Not works to be saved. We see in verse 28 that we come to the Lord to receive salvation. But we take His yoke and learn of Him so that we might have rest for our soul. So that we're not anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not anxious over soul. Overmuch so, at least, about the end of the world coming. People are getting all up in the air. Year 2000, what's going to happen? And if you look on the internet, well, you find all sorts of dire things that are prophesied and all different kinds of things that are supposed to happen. And people are getting stirred up. And now we're in 97, and the countdown's on to the year 2000, and they're trying to get everybody perturbed and everybody up in the air about it. But really, well, we shouldn't be concerned about that. If we have rest for our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And if He comes before the year 2000, we won't have to pass into the new millennium, will we? And if He comes after the year 2000, well, we'll be in the new millennium. And it's not going to make one iota of difference that year 2000. It has nothing to do with anything. But the coming of the Lord has something to do with everything. And we might ask ourselves, have we found that rest for our soul? Are we assured that if the Lord Jesus were to come today, and we never see the year 2000, if the Lord Jesus were to come today, would I go to be with Him? Or would I stay here? Would I go to be with Him? Or would I stay here? The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that He's coming again, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God. He himself is coming to receive us, to receive all those that have believed in him. Now, I know there are a lot of people today that are saying, well, this kind of teaching, this dispensational teaching, that really isn't for us. We don't want to talk about dispensational teaching. We don't want to talk about the return of the Lord. Because they don't want to talk about the return of the Lord, they don't love his appearing. But the scripture says that that we should love his appearing. And those that have the hope of his appearing in their hearts, these people will be living the kind of lives that are going to bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus. So let's be careful what we do with our teaching and with what we take into our hearts, what we learn. We want to learn of him. We want to learn of his ways. And we want to become more like him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That doesn't get very far in pro football field, but meek and lowly. You've got to be really aggressive and also pretty good size to be a pro football player or a pro basketball player. Doesn't do very much good to be small. But in the things of God, when we learn to be like the Lord Jesus, we can learn to be meek, be lowly in heart. And in doing so, we will find rest for our souls. And then he gives us some assurance in verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have a false impression of our Lord Jesus Christ many times. We think of him as laying heavy burdens upon us that are too heavy for us to bear. He says that we should obey his word, and we think, oh boy, that's awful tough. That's really hard to obey God. How many of us have thought that way in our hearts? Oh yes, he says to do that, but I don't want to. And so we just don't do it, whatever it is. We get it into our heads that, well, let's just say, we know we should pray, right? So what do we do? How many of us can say, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm a boy, I'm a girl of prayer? How many of us can say that? You know, that's just one of the things. The Lord says that we should pray here. That we should pray without ceasing. Wow! Paul, did you really write that? Pray without ceasing? Men and women of prayer. We asked prayer for this morning, the Lord's Supper. I wasn't aware that some had not traveled yet, our sister Camilla. But, you know, we need to take seriously these things. We need to pray for each other. Pray for those that are traveling. Pray for those that are home. Pray for one another's spiritual growth, for our interest in the things of God, for our interest in seeing the assembly here grow, and each one of us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of prayer. But how often do we say, oh well, let others do the prayer, you know? I don't have time. I'm too busy. And I know we all feel that way many, many times. But God wants us to be men and women of prayer. And if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ's life through the gospel, we'll find out that there were so many times that he went apart by himself to pray. You know, it's not only on Wednesday nights that we pray, you know. But we pray at home, we pray in our closet, we pray privately, we pray together. My wife and I, we pray together. And it's a wonderful experience to trust the Lord Jesus and to make our requests known to him. It's part of learning about him. He was a man of prayer. If we want to be like him, we'll be men and women, boys and girls of prayer. Because he really does hear, and he really does answer. And boys and girls, just ask your mom and dad if he really answers prayer. I'm sure they'll tell you that he does. He really does answer prayer. And there's so many things that we have to learn of our Lord Jesus. So many things. His yoke is easy. his burden is light. It's not hard to obey him. It's not hard to do what he asks us to do, or even what he tells us to do. We can follow him. But it all depends, first of all, on our coming to him and upon our willingness to take up the yoke and our willingness to learn of him. Well, we would encourage you today to do those three things. You'll find rest for your soul. Whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, the important thing is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there for you. You know, we often hear people talk about, oh, I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you. Well, the Lord Jesus is one who is always there for each one. And we can count on him. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful this morning for the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne on high. And he's there making intercession for us. We thank thee that we can intercede for others as well. We can emulate him in our lives here below. Through the power of the Spirit of God, we can walk with him and talk with him. And we can be an encouragement to others along the way. Help us to that end, our Father, we pray. And we ask thee to part us with thy blessing. Be with us through this week as we continue on in thy word and learning more of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would become ever more precious to us, and that we would learn to love him truly. We give thee thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen.